Father, we are privileged to spend time in your word, Father. And this morning we celebrate you and your lordship in our lives, Father God. We pray that as we go through chapter 5 this morning of Daniel, that you will reveal your heart to us, that you will make it known to us. Father, thank you that this is not just information, but Father, it's revelation that you've given us, Father, concerning even the times that we are living in now. We pray that you will open the doors, open our sight, so that we will learn from these things. And Father God, allow the revelation to let us see clearer in this time as well. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, yeah, we start this morning with post Nebuchadnezzar conversations. I do realize that we're not at the big prophecies yet, but this is actually a beautiful time still before that's putting the basis or the foundations for the prophecies and Daniel's life. Daniel, about 80 years old already. In this part of the book. It's just amazing to see how fervent he still is about serving God in the midst of opposition. So maybe, Frieda, if you can give us some background on this chapter before we start to read.
Yes, it was just to me so amazing that, if you look at all the things that happened from Nebuchadnezzar to Belshazzar, and you see what happened in between, I never realized that, but it was not that as if Belshazzar took over from Nebuchadnezzar. There was quite a few years in between and other kings, and it was just that saying just came into my mind, that what's new under the sun. Because after Nebuchadnezzar died, his son Evil Merodach became king after him, and it was he only reigned for 2 years, and then his brother-in-law killed him to take the throne, and then he was on the throne for about 4 years, and then his young son became king after him, and he was on the throne only 4 months, and his uncle killed him to get into on the throne. And then eventually, these names are difficult to pronounce, but Nabonidus was the one who killed this young king, and he reigned for 16 years, but he was so busy trying to keep up the borders of Babylon that he couldn't be in the city himself. So he appointed his son, Belshazzar, to be king over just the city of Babylon. So yes, it was, to me, it was because I always thought Belshazzar was Nebuchadnezzar's son, but he was not. He was actually his grandson. Yeah. And he was, he only started reigning quite a few years after Nebuchadnezzar. But if you just see the rivalry, how they just wanted to reign, they wanted to take control, they wanted to rule, and so they just killed the other person, So yeah, that was just to me so astonishing to see all these things happening. And then eventually Belshazzar, he was actually only king over the city of Babylon, not over the whole region. His father was. And this, on the this first, when this first chapter actually starts, it starts with Belshazzar having this feast. And you know, what was actually happening, that his father was busy fighting the Medo-Persians on the borders of the Babylonian Empire on the Tigris River. And that day when he stood up against Cyrus, the king of the Medo-Persians, he lost the battle and he had to flee back to Babylon. But Nebuchadnezzar was so assured of himself, sitting in this big city, believing the strong walls. And you know what is amazing? That he actually had enough food in the city to keep them alive for 20 years if the city was being sieged. And then the river that was the Euphrates was flowing through the city under the walls. And so they had water enough, they had food enough. And so he was just so happy, and he was just so arrogant, just having a party with all his lords and ladies in the city of Babylon. And he was not even worried about his father losing a battle against the Medo-Persians. And then what was happening is that the Medo-Persians were blocking up the river so that the water level was lowering and they could actually swim under the wall to get into the city. And while Nebuchadnezzar was having his feast, they were already busy taking over the city.
And sorry, that Mama, you mean not Nebuchadnezzar, but
Belshazzar. Yes, thank you for... Yeah, so it was... Belshazzar was now, and that's where the story starts. This chapter starts. It starts where... Well, Belshazzar was now just so arrogantly, you know, just showing off. And it was what was so amazing is that Belshazzar grew up before with Nebuchadnezzar, knowing what happened to his grandfather, knowing that his grandfather accepting God as the God. Here Belshazzar comes and he actually puts himself above Nebuchadnezzar and God. He was so arrogant, making himself greater, and he was only the king of the city. He wasn't even king all of the Babylonian Empire. So that was making his arrogance even worse, you know. And then he asked what was the blasphemy of it all was that the last straw was when he became so arrogant that he actually went and the vessels of the temple that Nebuchadnezzar took from Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar kept that in a safe place because he was honoring God. Because, you know, and now Belshazzar goes and he takes these vessels and he pours wine into it and he uses it for his party. And that was the last straw, you know, disrespecting God's holy vessels, and in that way disrespecting God, the Almighty God. He, you know, even though he knew it, he still did it.
And I think that's an important part of this chapter. We many times say that the writing is against the wall when we say that actually, you know, there's no grace anymore, that it's, you know, the time of judgment has come. And this is it comes from this saying, because clearly God's wrath is coming against this king now, Belshazzar. And and it's only, I've just looked up, it's about 20 years. If you take an account, you know, the other kings that was ruling after Nebuchadnezzar, it's about 20 years, and within 20 years' time, you can't lose so much intel, so much information. If you're a king, you must, even if you're a next generation king, the stories that people tell, the lessons learned in the past, there's no ways that this king Belshazzar did not know about the fear of God. He was deliberately exalting himself against the knowledge of God, but not just that, he was actually proclaiming himself to be better than God, that bigger than God, that he does not need God. and that his wealth and his legacy is exceeding that of his granddad Nebuchadnezzar. So he's really living in arrogance as a king. But also, you know, we must say that some people make ignorant choices against God, and I think God's grace is still, you know, with those who don't know to sin when they don't really have the fear of God in their lives. But this king is deliberately knowing the knowledge of God and knowing the lessons that his granddad has learned from God. He knows how the fear of God came upon his predecessors, and he's now boasting against God. So he's playing with fire. And maybe I should just read the first part, and then we can get into the different verses. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. Belshazzar went, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall, the king's palace, opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. This must be a scary moment when you are half drunk and having a party, and this thing happens. Then the king's color changed and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave away and his knees knocked together. So he got the fear of his life. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to his wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me the interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." And then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing, as we know they've learned in the past as well, or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed and his color changed and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of holy gods. In the day of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the musicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are the Daniel of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I've heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and the light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretation to solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple." So he's promising him all these amazing things again. And then Daniel answered and said in verse 17, before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself." Remember, he's about 80 years old now. A lot of wisdom and faith in God. And there's no ways that he's going to be swayed by the honey that is about to be placed around his mouth. Your reward to another. "Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship. And so he's reminding him of the past. He's reminding him of why his predecessors were so blessed. But when his heart was lifted up, verse 20, and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from the kingly throne and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind. His mind was like that of the beast and his dwelling was the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox and his body was wet with the dew of heaven until he knew that the Most High rules the kingdom of mankind. Oh, this is powerful. And set over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you. And you and the Lord, your wives and your concubines, have drunk wine from them. You have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, and all those ugly things. And then verse 24, then from the presence the hand was sent and the writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighted in balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple and chain of gold, but that was put around his neck, and proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Yeah. It feels like we never learn.
Yeah.
As if God needs us, to humble us in order to just remind us that He is the Lord over all and that He appoints whoever He wants. Yeah, so
it's also to me the suddenness of, God's just had enough. Mm. I mean, this, and so it shows us, you don't be arrogant before God, because arrogance is it's actually to me the cutting off point. You don't, if you're arrogant before God, God will slay you. And it was here to me that very night. I mean, he says your times are coming to an end. He didn't even have a few days. He was killed that very night, yeah, by the of Cyrus. So yes, it's to me actually the fear of God. If we read this part, I just became so aware of it that God's judgment is slow, but if it comes, it's severe, and you don't lift yourself up before over God. There's just no way you're going to survive.
Yeah. It was for me interesting to see that the queen clearly remembered what happened to his predecessors, eh? And she immediately knew, okay, listen, there is an answer. And it's strange how we also run always to God whenever we are in real trouble. We know where to run to. It's strange how the godless also know where to run to when they are in real trouble. Even nations are really brought to their knees when they come to their to their end, and that's the sad reality. Looking at big kingdoms in the past, they've risen, and they've fallen, because they all came to a place where they exalted themselves and thought that they were the strongest. And I think that must be a reminder again for us as well, that even our nations that are so amazing, living here in the United Kingdom, and we often remind ourselves that this is the united, amazing, great kingdom. And it truly is a blessed place to be in. But the sad reality is, if it can't bow its knee to the Lord of Lords, it will go the same route. And we must acknowledge that. I remember clearly how God spoke to me about a year and a half ago, and he said that even oceans will rise if we don't come to repentance, to a place of humility in acknowledging that we are in need of a savior. And I think that's this is quite a reminder again for us in our fragility, just as a community, as a nation even. Anyone else that wants to add before we come to the conclusion? Nigel, you guys, are you still with us? Anything that you guys have learned out of this? Okay, there's dead silence. So I'll just get to the last part then. Please interrupt if you want to add, and then we can just see what do we learn out of this part of scripture, the application part. Frida, maybe you should just share with us those points.
The first thing that struck me was that God's judgment is slow, but it's sure. And then also, if you look at the history part, 200 years after Christ, then Babylon was completely destroyed, as was prophesied in Isaiah 27, verse 4-5. You see the prophecy of the complete destruction of Babylon. And then the city of Babylon, and today it's just I just add to this is that the city was destroyed and it was in ruins, but they are starting, Iraqi government is starting to rebuild the city, and they've actually finished most of the hanging gardens of Nebuchadnezzar. So yes, they are busy rebuilding the city, which is going to be part of the end time prophecies. Mm-hmm. So yes, the city is being rebuilt. They're starting with it. And then the next thing I just want to say is that what struck me was the endurance of Daniel. He never stopped. He never stopped praying, and that was the big thing, Daniel's prayer life. He never stopped praying for Jerusalem. I mean, it was 70 years that they were in captivity, and Daniel kept on praying for Jerusalem. And because of his, he refused to compromise with the kings, even though it could mean that they would take his life or that he would lose his position as a leader in Babylon. He never stopped, and he never compromised. He stayed close to the Lord. And then also the next thing is what came struck me was that we should never ignore God's warnings. God, if God warns us, we need to obey, and we need to do exactly what he says. We should never, think, yes, I'm going to just do this. Maybe if I could do that. No, we must do exactly what God says. It reminds me of where Saul was bringing his offering to God after he slain the Amalekites. He was he brought the offerings which he shouldn't have brought. Mm-hmm. It was a great thing that he did. Yes, he offered to God, but that was not the way God wanted it. God wanted him to wait for Samuel. So if we pray for something, that we would must wait upon God to bring us the to show us the way and do exactly what he says. Not anything else, not anything more, but do exactly what God says. Look what happened to Moses. God says, strike, speak to the rock. And Moses struck the rock. You know, just that we should be so careful when God speaks that we do exactly what he says. And then the other thing that struck me was the attitude of our hearts. What's in my heart? When I join a prayer meeting, what's in my heart? Am I going there to be seen? Or am I going there to worship the Most High God? Am I going anything, any good thing that I'm doing? What is the attitude of my heart? That I will bring it before God, that he will purify me before I do it. And then the next thing was the fear of the Lord. It should be our banner that we should stay under the fear of the Lord. And that pride will not blur our vision, will not blur our ears, or close up our ears so that we will not hear God's voice and hear exactly what he tells us. That we should rather wait and then, you know, he will come. And then also that we should root ourselves in the word, in Jesus, and that we should worship him in spirit and in truth, because he is what he is, and he is the great I am. Yeah, that's my conclusion.
Yeah. No, that's amazing. Yes.
So the right, back to the writing on the wall. And so the understanding was that the actual language was Aramaic. So it wasn't that they couldn't read the writings. Yeah. That's the case, yeah?
Yeah, they could
read it. So they couldn't interpret it.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, what is evident for me as well is that it's again about revelation for me. I was so aware of, you know, if you look at Isaiah 27, verse 4 to 5, for instance, and just so many other prophets, because Daniel was not the only prophet at the time. I must just recognize that as well. I think maybe next time, even putting the different prophets and their timelines up the screen would help. But there was many voices that that also declared and prophesied what would happen to Babylon and the consequence of disobedience to God. So Daniel was not the only prophet that was faithful to the end to actually prophesy these things. And I think, you know, just listening to so many people these days, especially, you know, it's as if there was such a drought of words, you know, in the previous season, but now everyone prophesies. You know, it's just amazing how everyone is making a ministry out of their revelation. And we must find discernment within that. But what we must also remind ourselves of is that we only hear in part, that all of us, as we hear from God and God uses especially those with a prophetic gift to not think that you alone are called from God, but that you are just a part, you know, the Ezekiels, the Jeremiah's, that at the same time was busy prophesying over these things and guiding even Israel on the other side to where God wanted them to go. So God informs his people and directs his people as he feels necessary. And whosoever would be obedient to hear his voice and to act upon it, they will receive the blessing of being part of it. And I want to encourage you, you know, even at this time, to not neglect that gift that God has placed upon your lives, to, in a season like this, where transition is busy taking place, changes are happening in society, to hear God's voice and to speak up, to even shape and be formed by other prophets. Because I always say, you know, the precious thing about being in a prophetic environment where other people also speak the words of God is you can test yourself to see how accurate you are in what God is saying to them. So also, if we say be quick to listen and slow to speak, also make sure that you don't always just think that you are the only one with the gift, but to listen to what people of God is saying. And I always love it, because I know that when God unites people, there's just the potential of explosion, that critical mass that can do great things for him. But before he can do that, he must unite their hearts in hearing the same word from him. And it's clear that, you know, until this moment where God is actually bringing judgment to Babylon, you know, there's so many things that even happened within the people of God and their hearts. But why does God need to bring us to hardship before we listen? And that's the sad reality of humankind, is that we always find ourselves at the same place again, where we wait for God to humble us before we humble ourselves. and that is the sad reality as well. And that's why even the significance of these prophets at the time that had to really make a stance for God, how significant their contributions were. But also in the times that we are in now, it's significant the role that we have to play as the church in a time such as this. Even if they don't want to hear us, listen to us, they can't deny that we've got the truth. And we must start to speak. And God challenged me all the time. He says, listen, let there not be a conversation where you don't inquire from me first, so that you can bring. So I'm these days rather keeping silent, even in conversations, and pray afterwards to ask God for revelation, even if necessary, so that so I can come back to people and say, listen, you know, I feel this is what God is saying.
Yes, and also what I feel is there when those wise men were standing there, they could read this, they understood it. But I think what also happened is that they were also afraid of speaking out.
Yeah.
Because they were afraid of Belshazzar, they were afraid of losing their positions. And this is, to me, what you said now, is that when we see something wrong, that, and it happens today, that people see the wrongdoing in whatever thing happens. They see that there's something wrong, but they are scared to stand up against it because of losing their jobs or losing their position or getting into trouble. But God says, when we know the truth, we should speak the truth, but then be quiet. And leave the truth with them, because when we start arguing with people, they will not listen to us. It will just bring rebellion. But we speak the truth and then keep quiet and wait for God's Spirit to do the job. We just sow the seed. We don't argue. We sow the seed, and God will make the seed grow. And when He makes the seed grow, He convinces people of their mistakes. So I always say that in marriage too. when you are in a of a different position, sow the seed, say what you feel, and then keep quiet. God will, if that is from God, God will make the seed grow. So don't argue with people who are against you or who are against the Lord. Just give them the truth and be quiet, and God will do the rest.
Amen. I want to just end off. I'm just reminded while you are praying, Nige, that you know, all of us get authority and are, you know, appointed in authority from time to time. And it's only when you understand the greatness of the responsibility that goes with it in the greater scheme of God appointing and God using us wherever He wants, that you stay humble. Because you will exploit people and rule harshly over people if the focus was authority and the focus was for you to have power. You know, it was for me sad to see after Nebuchadnezzar and, you know, his humble repentance, that the families fought so much for the dynasty, you know, the kingdom, scheming and conniving and killing one another and, you know, trying to rule over one another, fighting for positions. And that's clearly where the world is at. You know, even in our workplaces, we would do anything to rule and to get, you know, wealthy and stinking rich and control people around us, because that's human nature. You know, when you are power hungry, the reward of that is a string of broken relationships and people being trampled on. But if the focus is to understand and be humbled by the greatness of the responsibility that goes with it, in context of where God is, how God is appointing you, it will always bring you to a place of humility. And that must stay in our hearts, to be overwhelmed even by the responsibility that God gives us with His strength and His power, because He will rule through us, but only if our hearts are humble enough to give Him the glory. Amen.
Okay, God.
Okay, Nige, will you end off in prayer for us, please?
Sure. Father God, we thank You. We thank You that we can come together and just be in Your presence, Lord, and just come to know Your word even more and have a greater understanding of Your truths. Father, we thank You that You are the Almighty God, and Father, that though You place people in authority, Father, we understand that even kings can be humbled in Your presence. And yet, Father, the humble can be exalted up to the presence, Lord, of a king and before a king. So, Father, we thank You that Your word is true and it's faithful and reliable. And Father, we know that when we choose to humble ourselves, we allow You to exalt us in the presence of our enemies. And as Frida said, the sowing of the word is sufficient. And Father, if we allow You to then take Your word, Lord, which is laced with truth, Father, we know that a kingdom can be brought to its knees just by the might of your word. So Father, we choose just to trust Your word. Father, we desire Your heart more than we desire our own. And Father, we choose to humble ourselves before you in the knowledge that all power is in your hand. And you choose to fight for us as our mighty King and our mighty warrior. So Father, we just acknowledge that today, that Father, it's our responsibility just to be obedient before you. And when you cause us to speak out, Father, may we do so with authority, knowing that we serve the Most High God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.